Ask you to turn again in your Bibles to 1 Peter, where we've been for several weeks now. 1 Peter in the second chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21, read a few scriptures, and take up where we left off last week. And we'll kind of go through this a little bit backwards than I've been doing. We're already in the second chapter, but when I get through reading this, we want to turn back to the very first chapter of Peter, and we'll work our way back to this spot because I think it'll unfold and remind us why what Peter is saying is so very important. And I think when we see what he has already started by encouraging them at the beginning of this, then we'll have a greater understanding even of what Peter is saying that Christ did as far as his suffering was concerned. We're going to suffer. What we need to learn as God's children is to suffer as God would have us to suffer and not suffer by abiding in the flesh. You know, that's the first thing we want to do is abide in the flesh a little bit. And so we don't want to do that. We want to. 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning in verse 21. For to this you were called. And other scriptures, other types of Bible says, for this purpose. And I think that's good that that's added so that we might understand what that calling is. It's not just a general call. That's the effectual call. But with the effectual call is attached to it a purpose that God has for you. He doesn't just save us to sit on the stool or do nothing or to not go through some things to bring honor and glory to his name. And Peter is really giving us an in-depth example of this and some teaching that we need to hear. Verse 21 again, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, and this is what we left off with last week, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And I'm going to stop right there because we'll get into this next part when we begin getting into the substitution. Again, I've preached on substitution, but I didn't preach it all out that one Easter Sunday, so we'll go back and touch on that a little further when we get through with this part. What we were talking about last week is how Christ suffered. He committed no sin. We really dwelt on that. I gave you a wealth of scriptures that said that Christ cannot, he does not sin, he never sinned, won't sin. He's incapable of sinning because he is the sin offering. He is that perfect lamb, and as God would describe him, that was slain before the foundation of the world. And then we see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. All the lambs that were slain were types and shadows of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now we see he is under persecution. He's being spat upon. He's being misjudged, a mock trial. All these things, he was not guilty of not one thing, but all of these injustices were put upon him. And now we're seeing how he reacted, and he's also saying, Peter is, that he left us an example of how we're to react when people persecute us. It's a tall order. It's a tall order. We don't want the flesh. When someone gets at us or says something we don't like, the first thing the flesh wants to do is fulfill itself. You know, I'll tell you. You know, I'll give you a peace of my mind, you know, and we don't need to be giving much of that away. But anyway, the Lord says, Peter says, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps or his pathway, the way he left behind. Look at how he went through his suffering so that we will know how to go through our suffering. And so he said he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's a great key there. That's how he did it. He committed himself to God. God, this is your business. I'm coming to do your will. You have the plan. I'm part of that plan. I'm carrying it out. I'm submitting myself to you. And so we realize, as well as God does in his word, that Christ was perfect. He was sinless. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. But that doesn't excuse us. We can't say, oh, well, Christ was perfect. He was the Son of God. Well, he is also the Son of Man. And so we need to understand that. And that's a great blessing that God has revealed that to us, that he went through this as the Son of Man. And so it's important. How did he do it? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now listen to what MacArthur says about that one statement. Committed himself, to commit was to hand over to someone to keep. In other words, you just totally entrust someone with what you're handing over. In our instance, we're handing over our life. Our life belongs to God. He purchased us body, soul, and spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're his. We don't have a say in any other thing. Any other opinion should only be based on the Word of God. Why? Because we belong to God. We're slaves of God. We're slaves to Christ. And so this is what he's saying when he says, committed himself. So to commit was to hand over to someone to keep. Christ was handed over to Pilate. You remember that mock trial there, and Pilate saying, he's washed his hands of the whole matter, but he's just as guilty as could be. But then Pilate himself handed him over to the Jews. But in all that and through all that persecution and all that muddling, Christ handed over himself to God, suffering in surprising silence. There's a great strength there. There's a great strength there. And so he gives us the example. He not only tells us, you know, it's one thing when we're instructing our children, we'll tell them many things. It's another thing to exemplify what we're telling them. And what are they going to see? They may not quite understand it with your words, or you may want to say words and that's all, but you know what they're going to be looking at? Your example. How are you living? Are you telling me to do this, but do you do that? Is that what I'm going to follow? Am I going to follow what you say or what you do? Well, people follow what you do. They've always done that. They always will do that. And so Christ is showing us that through our suffering, when we suffer, we commit ourselves, all of that, to God for safekeeping. God is going to see us through. Now, why can we do that? Let's go back to 1 Peter. Just want to kind of redo what Peter's writing here. Again, writing this letter to the suffering pilgrims, the suffering Christians that have been scattered, much like James. James, he said he was writing to the scattered saints. They had scattered everywhere. Why? Because of the persecution. They're hiding in caves and having church in caves and being persecuted within and without on every side. And so he wants to encourage them because he knows that to be a Christian, to follow Christ really and truly is going to bring a great amount of suffering, especially in these days that we're talking about here. It should in our day. And that's a good measuring stick. If we're standing where we ought to be standing, then we're going to endure some sort of persecution or suffering. So listen to what Peter says to encourage them. And the reason I'm going back now, I want you to see what Peter says. It's wonderful in the Word of God how he instructs us. Before he gets to the place where the practical is going to be applied, you know what he does for us? In every book of the Bible, he tells us what he's already done for us. Oh, he tells us these wonderful things that he's done for us in Christ and what Christ has done for us and why we're able to do this. And he reminds us that we have an inheritance up yonder, waiting on us. And it's not a pie in the sky. It's not some dreamy thing that we can't latch on to. We can read the Word of God, and God says that he's got a place for us. Jesus said, I go to another place. I'm going to prepare a place for who? You, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are encouraging words to us as we sojourn here. We know this is not it. You know, this is just that much, if it's that much. And this is not our home. And so suffering has a tendency to kind of wean us from the things of the world. It kind of reminds us, well, why are they doing that? Oh, yes, right, I'm a child of the living God. I've got a target on my back. Well, how am I supposed to act? Oh, yeah, Jesus left me an example. I just ought to just keep my mouth shut. Either that or answer them with a word that's fit. Answer them with grace and submission to God. And this is what he's talking. But we have to be reminded and understand who we are if we're able to do that. We can't do it if we don't know something about our relationship to God through Jesus Christ and what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. We're not going to be able to do what Peter's talking about. We couldn't just flip over here halfway through this short letter in the second chapter and start reading about the suffering and just do it. We couldn't do it. We need to be reminded of who we are. That's why it's important for you to always know your identity in Christ. And how are you going to know that? You've got to keep your nose in the book. You've got to read the Word of God. You've got to read good books that describe that. But the book, most especially. You've got to study the Word of God. God has laid it out for us so plainly, the things that we need to know. Some things are a great mystery to us that will probably always stay a mystery to us because there's a great separation between us and God. God said, my ways are far higher above than your ways because God is who He is. But He has been pleased to reveal what we need to know to serve Him here on earth and how to serve Him. And it has to be emphasized over and over and over again. We have a tendency for our minds to wander. We have a tendency to forget some things. And so we refresh our memory. We refresh our minds as we go into the Word of God. And so this is what we're doing this morning. Listen to what Peter says. First chapter, first verse. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we could stop there and just preach and preach and preach and preach. But we can't got time this morning to stop there and preach and preach and preach and preach. But already, he's told us a marvelous thing. He said, you've been elected. If you're a true child of the living God, if you profess to be a Christian, guess what? You are elected even before the foundation of the world. Even before you were born, having done neither good nor evil, but according to the purpose of God, He elected you. And it says here that it's a sanctifying process. The Spirit does that. And why have we been elected? For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're covered by the blood of Christ. The power of the blood of Christ is there. So we're encouraged. We see now that we have a strong foundation here that we can build on. And then, so he reminds them of that. Why? Because they're being dispersed. They're being run everywhere. Just let me remind you of who you are. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling Peter. Peter, write this. Yeah, this is really going to encourage them. And we need to be encouraged. And then he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is God's heart's desire for His children. And so Peter speaks this. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. He doesn't want us to be a hopeless people. He doesn't want us to be a people that's so burdened down that we can't even hold our eyes up. He wants us to have the peace that passes all understanding. And that's brought by the grace that He gives us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, or born us again, to a living hope. We're not a hopeless people, we're a hopeful people. Amen. Full of hope. Full of hope. I'm full of hope. When I got the news that I've got cancer all up and down here and there, I'm telling you, I'm full of hope. I know God knew that way before I did. And God's going to use that means to bring honor and glory to His name. And you know what? That's the reason I'm here. That's the reason you're here. Is to bring honor and glory. That's the sole purpose. And if we simplify that, and I know we can get too simple, you know, we have to really get into the nuts and bolts of it. But if you really simplify our lives, what are we here to do but do the same thing that Jesus did? And what was that? To do the will of the Father. And what did that do? It brought glory to the Father's name. That's my prayer. That's what I want to go through. When I go through whatever it is I've got to go through, I trust that my faith would be strong enough. And I trust that God's grace would be abounding enough, because He promises it will be. And I pray that I will be hopeful enough to be an encouragement to others, and perhaps they'll see Christ in me, and perhaps God would use me to give them a word from the Word of God, and their lives would be transformed. What a great blessing that'd be to have cancer. I had cancer, but you know what? Two or three people got saved because of that. It's my, only God can do something like that. Only God can do something. So in that regard, I don't really look at it any more than any other trial. I know it's a sickness. You know, it's something that has to be addressed. But it's no more than any other trial that I might have. The same principles apply no matter how drastic the trial seems to be to us, or how small the trial needs. You know, the same things apply. And I need to remind myself of the same things that God has done for me. It says God has given me His abundant mercy. God has given you His abundant mercy, and He's born you again. And in borning you again, He gave you a lively hope. As long as we have breath in our nostrils, we have hope of the life to come. And when that life, that last breath leaves, what happened? We don't need that hope no more. We don't need faith no more. Because we're going to see Him as He is. And God tells us and assures us this is the way it's going to be. So how? What do? We build our lives around that. That's something you can build your life on. So that when a tragedy or family things come or whatever comes at you, the storms of life, as we say, we're anchored in what? The truths of God. God said this about me. This is something I'm passing through. And even the whole thing, I'm just passing through for a little while, and it'll be done. And the eternal glory far outweighs the shortness of this life. But then He says, you've been begotten again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One of the worst things that we fear is death. And I don't know if it's death so much. Of course, some people do, because they don't know what's on the other side. We do. We that are believers do. We believe that. We look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He doesn't come before we die, we know that when we breathe our last breath, the next one we take, or whatever it is we take, we'll be in the presence of God. We know that for a surety. I believe that. That's unmovable in my heart and soul. I understand that. How is that possible? Because Christ rose from the dead. Death, the Bible says, has no more dominion over us. You know what I see when I always read that scripture, death has no more dominion over you? I think of a bird cage, you know, where somebody just got it snatched over the top of you. You know, death has you caught in its trap, caught in its grips. But Jesus said, no, it hadn't. He takes that cage off, and that dominion that once have you is my dominion that I have over you. And I say that you'll have everlasting life and we'll glorify Father together in heaven. So we know that. We know that by a simple reading of the Word. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. We're kept by who? The power of God. Now I ask you this. When did we ever read in the Bible where God lost some of His power? I don't recall that scripture, you know. I don't see that anywhere. I see a bunch of scriptures that said He's all powerful and He's almighty and He's everywhere at one time. He's eternal in the heavens. He knows all things because He's created all things. He's in control of all things. And so when I think about my life and whatever it is I'm going through, no matter what it might be, I remember now that Peter says, I'm kept by the power of God. How do I know that? Next two words, through faith. God even gave me the faith to believe and trust in Him. And had He not done that, I would never turned and trust to Him. If God had not acted upon me, if He had not called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. But we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Another one of them adjectives or adverbs. Adjective, I guess that is. Not sure. I'll have to ask teacher later. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We're not going to get by, folks. Well, they got to come. But now, like we've been saying, those are sanctified trials. Those are trials. We've already learned that God calls us. Peter's already said that we've been elected according to the foreknowledge of God. We've been sanctified. That is, we've been set apart to holiness, to be a holy people unto God, and for obedience through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we know that's part of what we've been done. So if that's the case, and he says, in this you greatly rejoice, what? In this salvation that God has freely given you because it's kept by His power. Jesus has assured us that I and the Father are one. No man can pluck you out of my hands. Can't get any plainer than that, folks. Anybody go around here saying you lose your salvation? Does not understand the Scripture. Labor with them if you're able to. And bondage. That's a terrible, terrible bondage. To think you're working your way to heaven. Well, they're indeed, if that's the case, working their way to hell. Because that's what works does. It condemns us. It doesn't save us. Amen. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. How can I greatly rejoice in this? The more I meditate upon that, the more I think about that, the more I read in the Word of God, the more Scriptures I recall of what God has done for me, it makes me greatly rejoice. Why? Because I'm assured that this is true. That this is true. That it's going to come to pass. And nobody can sway me from that if I'm assured of that. That's what assurance. When we really have the assurance of God, you can't be swayed. You can't be swayed. You might not be able to answer all the questions. So one thing, I just like the blind man. Well, who did it? Who did it? Why, how did that happen? I don't know, but one thing I do know, once I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Once I was lost, now I'm saved. And this is telling me what happens to a saved person. And it's giving me the information I need to go through the trials of life that are going to face me. It's giving you the information that you need to go through the trials that you are going through. All of you. Every one of you in here are going through some kind of trial right now. And it's not over yet. When that one gets done, or maybe before that one gets done, you're going to go through another one. Life's a process. It ain't. We like stuff to be just like this. God love for it to be just like this. Because He knows that's best for us. And besides that, it ain't about us, it's about Him. He's working out His plan and purpose through all this. See, there's another bit of information that helps us to rejoice in that. God's working it out. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't understand why they've got to go through this. I don't understand that. Except that God's working His plan out. And that's all I need to know. He may give me a little more insight into that, but all I really need to know is God's working His plan out. Do I believe that? Yes, indeed. You can't sway me. Amen. You can't sway me. I believe He's ordained it all because the Bible says plainly He has. Amen. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now see, He doesn't take your feelings out of this. You see that word grieved? There's some suffering in that. There's some grieving in that. God hasn't made us robots. He allowed us to have feelings, so we kind of have to go through the process sometimes. I haven't gone through that process yet. I may go through it when the chemo starts, or when he takes that chip of bone out of my backbone there. I might haul a calf rope then. But I hope I don't. That's part of the process. But he's not excluding that your feelings are involved in this, but he says, don't let your feelings override your faith. Amen. If you know what he's saying right here, it won't happen. It may do it for a little while, but then that faith's going to kick right back in. Oh, feelings, you can go back where you belong, because I don't need you now. I know what I want to do. I want to live by faith. And the Bible plainly tells us, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Oh, Brother Jack, he just comes up every time with that. Sin. He knows that one. And that's true. Doesn't that make that simple? If it's not faith, man, we better examine what we're doing. We're doing it wrong because it's sin, whatever it is. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness, listen to this, of your faith. God loves us so much that he does not want us to be deceived. And he will not allow us to be deceived if we're truly his. Now, reprobates are not reprobates, but those that fall away from the faith, they can be deceived, but they never was his to start with. But now he's talking to believers. He said that the genuineness of your faith, the realness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Folks, we just can't get away from it now. These are some powerful wordings here. Though it is tested by fire. Your faith ain't worth 2 cents if it hadn't been tried. Because you don't know what kind of faith you got. I've heard people say, I never have been through much. I don't know what you're talking about. I wonder about their salvation. I'm telling you, every child of God is going to be subject to them. I believe we're more subject to them because we're more capable because of the power of God in us to go through them. Because God has set us to be a light in the world. And the people are looking, oh, we'll see how he goes through that. We'll see what he does. What's he going to be like? Is he going to be consistent with what he says all the time about those scriptures, or is he going to fall away? God said that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say one time? Nevertheless, shall I find faith on earth? He's talking about this would fit in there. This would fit in there. He's proving your faith. He's showing you that it's real. How come it's real? Because we are praising God. We are honoring God. We are glorifying God through our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's wonderful. That's not just a little get by something. God give you a little old bone to get by. That's a full basket right there, folks. Joy inexpressible. You know what inexpressible is? You can't describe it to somebody. But Joey, you eat up a cancer. I know, but I got joy. How in the world can you have joy? How can you be happy? Well, see, some people want to have happiness and joy be the same thing. But you know, it's not the same thing. It can be the same thing sometimes. But more often than not, joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness comes from your emotions being fulfilled. What's going to happen when your emotions run out of fodder? You're not going to be happy no more. You're going to be sad, depressed, things like that. Up and down, up and down, up and down. But when we have this joy that's inexpressible, you can't hardly explain it to people. You all would understand it because you understand. Why? Because you have understand what joy inexpressible means. And we express the inexpressible as best we can. God just given us so many words, you just run out. It's inexpressible. That's what it means. You can try to say what you're saying as best you can, but in the end, it's going to be inexpressible. You have to experience this joy. what he's talking about. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, how is important? And when we start living, I've broke it down a lot of different ways and went down this rabbit trail, went down this one. But listen, when we get down to it, how important is true faith? And how important then are these various trials? If we look at it in the context of what Peter just got through saying, these trials are testing or proving your faith, even though they be tried by fire, he says. Receiving the end of your faith, God, you know, it was God's faith that gave it to you, and you know what? When he gave it to you, whose faith did it become? Mine didn't become Lamar's. Lamar's didn't become mine. Mine became Joey's. Lamar's became Lamar's. I'm sorry. Trying to get yours too, bro. That might be part of that inexpressible joy, you think? You just keep on getting. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. What gives you the greatest joy, what gives you the greatest assurance in life, what is it? Knowing you're saved. We can know that we're saved. Oh, we may doubt it every now and get our little, but we can know that we're saved because the Bible clearly defines that. And it gives us exhortation in 2 Corinthians 13th chapter, verse 5. Examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith. We begin to examine ourselves. Lo and behold, we find out we do have that faith. And we find it. Well, here is the same process. And it's an inexpressible joy full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It makes the salvation that God has given me very real to me. Now, when God's salvation is very real to me, what begins happening around me doesn't take on the pressure, we might say, that normally it would, because I know I'm safe in the hands of God. Whether I live or die, I'm safe in the hands of God. And that's what he's saying. You're proving that your faith's real. We got to move along. I'll just kind of skip over this next section. Look at verse 13. Therefore, knowing these things, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Remember the week before last, or maybe the week before that, I was talking about how important the mind was of understanding God's Word. So he says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Are you going to be holy? God said you're going to be holy. He called you to be that. You have a holy calling, and your calling's holy. And it makes you holy. We're holy men and women of God. Listen to that, gird up the loins. Listen to what this means. The ancient practice of gathering up one's robes, remember everybody had those robes back then, when needing to move in a hurry. Here it is metaphorically applied to one's thought process. Now get this. The meaning is to pull in all the loose ends of one's thinking by rejecting the hindrances of the world and focusing on the future grace of God. What's he saying? No more than what Paul said in Philippians. He said, think on things above and not below. Think eternal thoughts. Why? God, I'm living on this earth, but you're not going to be that but just for a little while, Joe. I'm preparing you for what's laying for you already. I want you to be thinking about what's out there for you. In the meantime, I want you to be serving me, but the way you're going to serve me the best is because you know who you are and where you're going, why you're going there, by the grace of God, not because of anything in me. And now you have a lively hope. I've given you a lively hope. I've given you inexpressible joy. I've called you to be a testimony for me. Sometimes you can't do that because you can't describe that inexpressible joy. I've called you so that others can see Christ Jesus in you. I've called you that in seeing Christ in you, they may desire Him, that they might be saved. They might go to that same place that I have reserved for you, Joey. And so it all goes together. That's why our thinking is so important. Our soberness, be sober-minded. That means be clear-minded. Get all that junk out of the way. Think about the things that are important. The older you get in the Christian life especially, and you all know this, the clearer that becomes. The less the world has that pull. You know, when we were young, the world was just like, what's the old expression? The world's your oyster. You know, it's just out there. Everything is out there. It's hard for us to see that. That's not the important thing. But then as we're born of the Spirit, as we're saved of God, God begins to show us, and He tells us we're not of the world, we're in the world, and we kind of know what that means, we kind of don't, but as we live life and see what the world holds, which is nothing for us, we begin to see the glory of God, and we begin yearning, just like this old earth does. It groans within itself for its redemption. I don't understand how all that's going to take place, but that's what it does. That's what Romans says. And so we too do the same thing. And then we go on and we read that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ and that we're to stand steadfast. God has called you for a purpose. In chapter 2 it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have been born again and the grace of God has arrested your heart and soul, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so now we desire, as a baby that's just starving for milk, to read and just envelop the Word of God. And we grow by that. MacArthur says on that word tasted at salvation, all believers experience how gracious the Lord is to those who trust Him. That should compel believers to seek more of that grace in pursuing His Word. It has a good effect upon us. We want more of what God has revealed unto us. And then we come on over more. Verse 9 says in the second chapter, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, an assurance of who we are. And He describes in detail who we are and describes us in a way that we stand in awe of. But He's reinforcing who we are. Why, Peter? Why keep reminding us? You just got through spending a good amount of time then before you ever got out of that first section, you reminded us again and got into the second section. And here in the middle of that second chapter, you're telling us again who we are. We're chosen. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. Why? Because Peter's fixing to tell you about suffering. And he said, now, for to this you were called. Verse 21 again. Because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. I'm telling you, when we've been convinced by the Holy Spirit of who God is and what great things He has done, who is not going to commit all to that God? Who would not do that? Only the ignorant would not do something like that. But to see a loving God and what He's done for us, we will commit that to Him. Read just an example of commitment. A lot of things. I took about half my notes and chunked them this past week. Bogged down in them last week, so I got rid of them. I want to read this story in closing. And this is about a man named Hugh Latimer that really had committed himself to Him who judges righteously. This is what he's talking about in this suffering. On a May day in 1555, a great and anointed man of God by the name of Hugh Latimer was sentenced to burn at the stake for his reformed convictions, which were composed in an open letter to all unfeigned lovers of God's truth. This is what he wrote. "Die once we must. How and where we do not know. But here is not our home." He knew a lot of things in that one sentence. "Let us therefore accordingly consider things, having always before our eyes that heavenly Jerusalem and the way therein to persecution. And let us consider all the dear friends of God, how they have gone after the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, whose footsteps let us also follow, even to the gallows, if God's will be so. Not doubting, but as He rose again the third day, even so shall we do at the time appointed of God. That is when the trump shall blow, and the angels shall shout, and the Son of Man shall appear." And so wrote Latimer, "Let us go to persecution and suffering the way Jesus went." On that May Day in 1555, when he established this principle in the letter, he set the course for his own destiny. Later, Latimer and Ridley, his friend, two great English saints, were fed to the flames. And not until Latimer, who everyone said was astonishingly composed, said to his colleague, burning alongside, these words while he was on fire. This is what he was able to say. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." How's your candle? How's my candle? How brightly is it shining? How brightly will it shine? God will test us and try us. The whole purpose is to glorify His name. If that lamp is shining brightly, God is glorified. God is glorified. How does He get to do that? Our thinking's right. Our mind has been conformed by the renewing of our mind and transformed that we might know and prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the one who suffered, and He is our standard. There's an old hymn, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul." Jesus Christ did that for me. And He's done it for many of you. I trust all of you that are here today. And He will yet do it for others. God has called us to let our light shine even when persecution and suffering comes. Let us look at that as one sang, a treasured trial. A treasured trial. I love the way that just ministered to my heart. And that's true. When God sends a trial, it's a treasured trial. God says, "Here's my son or here's my daughter. I'm going to put them on display. Because I want you to see what my son looks like. Just look at them. They're suffering, yes, they're suffering indeed. But look, there's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." God help us to live our lives that way. To God's honor and glory is my prayer for Christ's sake.